Hey, grab a seat and grab your Bible. As you do, John 14, turn back to the book of John. John chapter 14 is where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in a seat somewhere nearby. If you don't own a Bible, leave with that. We would love for you to have that. Jesus said something to his disciples before his crucifixion, and we talked about this a month or two ago, but we're going to come across this statement in what we study today, and what he's going to tell them right after he told them he's going away, and they can't go where he's going. He's going to say to them, "It's actually to your advantage that I go away." Now, if we were them and we were there, we would probably have a question. Because remember, John begins his gospel by saying, Emmanuel, like God has come to dwell with us. So you're going, what could be more advantageous than God dwelling with us? And the answer to that is God dwelling in us. This is why Jesus said, it's better that I go away. Because I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who will dwell in you. Now, last week, as we began this series, we needed to establish this reality of, like, who do we believe the Holy Spirit is? Who is the Holy Spirit? Not what, but who. And we said the Holy Spirit is fully God, third person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Son. Now, this week, we're going to establish what I hope it moves us to awe. I hope it moves us to worship as we look and as we realize this awesome truth that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, dwells in us as counselor, comforter, convictor, and Christ magnifier. And so we just need to take this today in two parts. Part one, we need to establish that we believe and we declare that the Holy Spirit actually dwells in those who are in Christ. We need to all come to an agreement on that. And then in part two, we're going to look at this awesome ministry that the Holy Spirit is working, is actively working in the life of the believer. And so I just want to pray for us. And let me just share this. As I was praying, I was overcome simultaneously this week studying at total helplessness and great hopefulness at the same time. Here was the total helpfulness. I'm like, Lord, as I preach on the Holy Spirit, I realize nothing will happen apart from your Holy Spirit. And it felt very helpless for a moment, but then it was very hopeful because the Holy Spirit is really good at teaching us who he is. Amen? And so I'm going to just pray. I want to ask that God would teach us more of who he is. God, I pray for your help today. Lord, we need your help. Lord, we as people, we can tend to lean on our own understanding, and we don't want to. God, we can tend to rely on our own strength, and God, please, we are weak, and we just confess our weakness. Lord, we just confess and we declare to you in prayer that apart from the power of your Spirit, Lord, we can't do this. We just can't. And so, Lord, will you come and will you teach us today more of who you are? God, please, would you get any aspect of this message that is not of you? God, would you just take it out, take it away? And Lord, would you bring us to a place of awe and worship and wonder over these truths we're going to see from your word today? And so, God, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's look at part one here. Part one, the Helper dwells in us as followers of Jesus. Look at what Jesus says here in John chapter 14, starting in verse 15. He says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And so remember the context of this conversation. Jesus is telling his disciples, you've been following me for 3 years, but I'm going a place you can't come with me now. And he says, but it's okay. I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to ask the Father, and look back at what your Bible says. You see it in verse 16. I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, this word another, It's a word that means not another of a different sort, but it means another of the same kind. And so think about this. Jesus is like, I'm leaving, but I'm sending another of the same kind. I'm sending my very spirit. And he's going to be the word that the ESV uses here. He's going to be a helper. It's the word paraclete. It means counselor. It means advocate. It means helper. And so Jesus is literally telling them, he's told them over and over again, I'm not leaving you as orphans. It's not that I'm going away and you guys are on your own. I'm going to send another of the same kind, my very spirit. And then he goes on to say that we have at the end of 17, he's going to dwell with you and will be in you. Come on, stop, lifelong Christian. That's amazing. Paul picks up this theme as he writes his letter to the church at Corinth, and he says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? So we stop, and we just stand back, and we just got to kind of stand in awe of that for a minute. Sometimes as Christians, again, I talk about this all the time, but especially, Mike, if you've been around these truths for a while, truths that we grow familiar with lose their awe. And so, like, sometimes, and this is what we're doing in this series, we're zoomed in on the person and work of the Holy Spirit, and we're like a painter up against a mural, and we're looking at a specific part, and we're focusing on that part, but sometimes the artist needs to step back and needs to take in the vastness of the beauty. Like, we got to step back right now and put together the reality of what we've looked at in the first 2 weeks, that the Holy Spirit is fully God, third person of the Trinity, co-equal with the Father and the Son, and this very Spirit dwells in us if we are in Christ. Step back and be in awe. Now, when does this Spirit indwell someone? We believe here that the Holy Spirit indwells someone upon conversion, upon their belief in Jesus Christ as Lord. They are indwelt. They are given the very Spirit of God. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, he says, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. And so upon belief in Jesus Christ, we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in us, and the Spirit of God remains in us, never to abandon us all our days as followers of Jesus. And so we're establishing this reality to start in part one, that the Holy Spirit indwells those who are in Christ. But now, as we look to part two, we got to ask this: the Holy Spirit's called a helper. How does the helper help? How is the helper helping? What is the helper doing in the life of the Jesus follower? And we're going to say part two like this. The helper ministers to us as counselor, comforter, convictor. I think I made that word up, but it's okay. And Christ magnifier. The helper ministers to us as counselor, comforter, convictor, and Christ magnifier. Magnifier. Now let's take these in their parts and let's look at the Holy Spirit. They're the helper as counselor. Jump down right there in John 14 to verse 25. Jesus goes on to say, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will, and what's your Bible say? What will he do? He will teach you what? Teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So again, remember immediate context, Jesus talking to his disciples. They're like, what do you mean you're leaving? Well, how's this going to work? What are we going to do? Who's going to teach it? And he's like, no. The helper's going to come and He is going to teach you. He's going to counsel you in all things. But now, this is such good news for Jesus followers, because the counsel or the teaching of the Holy Spirit is the teaching of the wisdom that comes from God. We, if you're like me, and I was sitting this week studying this, convicted at how much I lean on my own understanding. How much I lean on, I think I got this. How much I sit at my kitchen island and just kind of hammer out, like, this is how it's going to work, and then we're going to do this, and then we're going to do this, without ever pausing and asking for the Lord's wisdom and direction in that. You with me on that? So think about this now. The third person of the Trinity dwells in the life of the Jesus follower and is counseling us, is teaching us all things of divine wisdom, of wisdom that comes from above. And he says the Holy Spirit will bring to remembrance the teachings of Jesus. Praise God. That it's the work of the Holy Spirit that when you're out doing it, I've shared this story so many times from this pulpit, but the story of digging my stuck car out of the driveway in the snow and getting so frustrated that I turned and I threw that shovel up against the side of the house. I've never done anything like that before ever in my life, just that one time. And as soon as that shovel hit the side of the house, boom, like immediately, for the anger of man does not bring about the righteous life God desires. And the work of the Spirit to bring God's word to bear on my life in specific instances. It's the counsel of the Holy Spirit that is teaching us the wisdom of God, calling to mind and calling to remembrance the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is a really good counselor. And so let me ask this question attached to that. If the Holy Spirit is counselor, how are you doing as a counselee? As I've already confessed, I think I know. So there's so many instances, just in the regular everyday things coming this week, I'll just think I know what to do. And some of you walk in here today and you're just like, we desperately need wisdom. We desperately need help. Let me just affirm and confirm and encourage you today that if you are in Christ, the very Spirit of God dwells in you. You have a really good counselor. You have a really good counselor. As we yield to Him, as we seek from the Word of God truths and principles, the Holy Spirit will apply those things into our lives in beautiful ways. But some of us in here, like, we might be going like, honestly, like, we're not walking in like with this big decision looming or feeling like we're at this big crossroads. But think about just in the everyday tasks of life, what would it look like to just pause and yield to the counsel that would come from the Holy Spirit? When you get blown up by a coworker in an email this week, before the fingers just start unleashing, Lord, counsel. Lord, teach. Lord, help. When you find yourselves in the living room and there's kind of a barrage of disagreement going on in the family, Lord, help. Lord, guide. Lord, teach. If the Holy Spirit is counselor, how are you doing as a counselee? But now, not only is the Holy Spirit a counselor in our life, I want us to see that the Holy Spirit is also a comforter to us. Look at what Jesus goes on to say in verse 27. And so he has just said the helper is going to teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all that I have said. And now he's going to say this, verse 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. And so I'm a bit annoying with this, but I don't want us to lose sight of the context of this. Remember, He's leaving. And they're freaking out. And he's like, my peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. I don't think Jesus is making a hard transition away from the topic of the Holy Spirit. I think he's saying the way, the means by which I am leaving you my peace is by sending the advocate, the helper, who will come dwell in you as a source of peace. Next week, as we talk about walking by the Spirit and we look at the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, good, peace, yes. There's a song I can teach us if we need to. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The means by which we experience peace is through the presence of the advocate with us. Because here's the deal. Peace is always found in the presence of God. I find it a bit humorous that Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled and don't be afraid, because their heart is troubled and they are afraid. And you and I both know how helpful is it when we're afraid, when someone comes up and says, hey, don't be afraid. A couple weekends ago when the tornado came through, we were down in our basement, and one of our children in particular was terrified. And Erica happened to be out of town, so it's right. It left, like, yeah, it's rough. It's rough. And like me, as like the godly, wise dad that I was, I looked at him and I said, dude, don't be afraid. And you know what he said? He's like, Father, now that you've pointed it out, just the instruction to not be afraid has made it where I'm not afraid. And so when I saw that that tactic didn't work, he is still just wailing. And so I went into logic mode. I'm like, hey, buddy, listen, the odds of that actually hitting our property and the reason we're in the basement is because the house is built. And he's like, Father, thank you. Now that you've unpacked the odds and unpacked the structural integrity of our home, and finally, like, I'm like, Lord, help me, because I want to comfort my son, and also I don't want to hear him wailing anymore. I got down on his level, and just, like, I was trying to go, okay, Lord, what do you say in your word about fear? And I'm like, buddy, look at me. I'm like, what does God say? Why don't we have to fear? And just, just wailing. I'm like, no, what is, why don't we have to fear? He said, because he's with us. That's right. Do not fear, for I am with you. And so, like, whatever's like ahead for you this week, the answer isn't just like, I went to church on Sunday and they said, don't let your heart be troubled, so I'm going to try really hard to not let my heart be troubled. No, the answer is, don't let your heart be troubled or don't be afraid, because the very Spirit of God dwells in you as comforter. Jesus has left his peace with you. You and I both know the times you've seen this at work in the lives of believers, where they were just, hit by a freight train, a tragedy. And you're watching in the hours and in the days and in the weeks and the months after, and you're looking on from the outside, looking in, going, how are they holding together? How? And the only explanation is not human. It is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's the only explanation. But the comfort of the Holy Spirit isn't just for the seasons where the train wreck of tragedy happens. It's also for the everyday things. It's for the meeting this week that you're already anxious about. It's for the random Wednesday you wake up and you're just feeling low-grade anxiety and you don't even know why. It's for the exam coming up this week, students, and yes, you still have to study. It's for the fears that accompany an unexpected layoff. It's for the anxieties, wondering where the heart of your teenager is at. The Holy Spirit comforts. Peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. And the Son leaves his peace with us through the ministry of the Spirit in our life. And so Holy Spirit is counselor, he's comforter. But then if you would flip to just a couple chapters to the right, John chapter 16, Jesus continues this teaching on the coming of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is convictor. The Holy Spirit has a ministry of conviction. Look at what we find here in John chapter 16, verse 5. He says, "But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Here it is. Here's that line. "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment." The Holy Spirit's going to have a ministry of conviction. He's going to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, this word convict, this particular word for convict, it shows up 18 times in the New Testament. D.A. Carson, who's way smarter than I am, he says this: "Arguably, in every instance, the word has to do with showing someone his sin, usually as a summons to repentance." So when it talks about that the Holy Spirit is going to come convict the world of its sin, it's a conviction with purpose. It's a conviction. For the good of people. Conviction sometimes hurts. It oftentimes hurts, but the conviction of the Holy Spirit isn't like some unskilled worker with a sawzall. The conviction of the Holy Spirit is like the skilled surgeon with a scalpel, in whom the cuts hurt, but they hurt to heal. And the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin. Do you know, and this hit me this way, guys, standing outside a coffee shop in Fountain Square when this part of the teaching sunk in and I just began to kind of turn in a circle. If you were going by, you're probably like, "But wow, that's my pastor." Actually, no, that's not, I don't know that guy. I'm just like, "Lord, these people will never turn to Christ apart from the conviction of your Holy Spirit. We don't have the words that can do it." Yes, God often uses the faithful witness of believers to share the gospel as a means to that, but there must be the conviction of the Holy Spirit that will turn any heart from their sin to a saving Savior. It is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you are saved in this room, you are saved because the conviction of the Holy Spirit came on your heart. You saw God in his holiness, and you saw you in your wickedness, and the veils fell off your eyes, and you ran to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he convicts the world of sin. But then this is super interesting. He says, "And when he comes, he'll convict the world of sin, of the world concerning sin and righteousness." Why will the Holy Spirit convict? Remember, that word means, it means what was on the screen that I already forgot. See how that works? Arguably, in every instance, the word has to do with showing someone his sin, usually as a summons to repentance. Why is the Holy Spirit convicting the world of righteousness in order to turn them of repentance? What does that mean? I think Jesus knows something about the human heart that's been true for all of history. We have a very faulty and diseased understanding of righteousness. As we in our own flesh, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, try to pursue righteousness, we pursue self-righteousness. We say, "If I will do all of these good things, then I will be righteous." And we pursue a works-based righteousness. Or we say, if I go to church and if I do my bedtime prayers and if I give a little bit of my income, then I'll be right with God. And, or we pursue a ritual-based righteousness. Or we say, my mom and dad were Christians and my grandpa and grandmas were Christians. And certainly, just like I'll inherit other things, I just kind of inherit their faith. And we look to this inherited righteousness, not from Christ, but from our family line. And Jesus knows, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we will pursue getting right with God in all the wrong ways. Tim Keller has said, some of us rebel against God by being really bad. Others of us rebel against God by being really good. And he's pointing out this nature of the human heart to try to get right with God through self-righteousness. If you're in the room today, I've been praying all week that if there's any of us who've gathered pursuing a righteousness down the path of self-righteousness, that the work of the Holy Spirit would open your eyes and you would see, like it says in the Old Testament, all of your acts of righteousness are like filthy rags in the sight of a holy God, and you would make a beeline to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because the only way we get right or righteous before a holy God is by believing in the person and work of Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection on our behalf. Once we've believed on Christ, we are robed in his righteousness. And when we stand before God one day, he sees us robed in the righteousness of Christ. We are saved by grace through faith. And only the Holy Spirit can teach a heart where true righteousness is found. Then, all of the practical righteousness of pursuing a life that's honoring to God flows out of that understanding that our righteousness is hidden with Christ. And so the Holy Spirit comes, convicts of sin, convicts of righteousness, and then he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And if you look down at verse 11, he says, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. It's the Holy Spirit who has to work a ministry in someone's heart to see that there is a judgment to come. When Jesus died and was buried, the enemy thought he won. But when he rose again, Jesus declares here, like, the enemy is already judged. So the ruler of this world is under the judgment of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit has to open our eyes to make a right judgment about that and to understand there's a judgment to come in which the Lord will be judge. And only the Holy Spirit can show us sin, show us what true righteousness is, and bring to light this judgment and that the ruler of this world is already judged. The Holy Spirit has a ministry of conviction. So my question is, have you responded to the work of the Holy Spirit to convict you of sin, righteousness, and judgment? If you're in the room today and maybe the Lord is working on your heart and you're seeing for the very first time, only by the power of the Holy Spirit, that God, your maker, desires a relationship with you and your sin has prevented that. God's word tells you such great news that if you'll turn from your sin and if you will call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that it's by his grace you are saved through faith. It's not your own doing. It's a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. If today you call on him in faith, you will be saved from your sin and in relationship, in right relationship with this holy God. Today is the day for that, and that is a work of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit counsels and comforts and convicts. And now finally, and like most excitedly, this is kind of the pinnacle or the paramount, or everything else about the ministry of the Holy Spirit can be filed under this reality. The Holy Spirit is Christ magnifier. He's a magnifier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at what we have here, John 16, verse 12. He says, I still have many things to say to you. This is Jesus talking. But you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Don't miss how verse 14 starts. He will glorify me. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit is always seeking to glorify the Son. Always seeking to magnify Christ. J.I. Packer says it like this. The Spirit is here to glorify Christ. And that is his main and constant task is to mediate Jesus' presence to us, making us aware of all that Jesus is so that we will trust him to be all that he is. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is always about magnifying, spotlighting, holding up the glory of the Son. And so we'll often talk like this. We want a Spirit-led life, amen? We want to walk by the Spirit, amen? We want to be filled with the Spirit, amen? One of the things that will be true, the paramount thing that will be true, a Spirit-filled life is a Jesus-centered life. A Spirit-filled life is a Jesus-adoring life. A Spirit-filled life is a Jesus-abiding life. A Spirit-filled life is a Jesus-obeying life. A Spirit-filled life is a life that longs for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. A Spirit-filled life will always be about spotlighting, magnifying, holding up the Lordship of Jesus. Amen? And so the Helper dwells in us as Counselor, Comforter, Convictor, and Christ Magnifier. He's going to counsel us in a way that magnifies Christ. He's going to comfort us in a way that magnifies Christ. He's going to convict us in a way that magnifies Christ. And he's going to Christ magnify in a way that magnifies Christ. And so this is so often why the work of the Holy Spirit can get so controversial in different corners of Christianity, and why there can be so much debate and argument, is because we don't know how to sort out what's a genuine work of the Spirit and what's not. So this is one of the greatest tests we have. Is this work making much of Jesus Christ, or is that said work making much of someone else other than Jesus Christ? If it's of the Spirit, it makes much of Christ. If it makes much of someone else, it's not of the Spirit. Oh, I thought I'd get some amens there. Okay. But it helps us sort out. The Spirit is always about magnifying the Son. And so I just want us to sing this last point of the sermon. So if you just stand in your, wherever you're at there, and I just want us to sing. I want us to sing this point. You're singing the final point of the sermon, okay? Christ be magnified. Let his praise arise. That's a work of the Spirit. Christ be magnified in me. That's a work of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is all about magnifying the Son. And so let's sing this together.